So here we are toward the end of our study in this book, the book of James, a letter that James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, pastor of the first church in Jerusalem, wrote to his congregation there, a congregation that was in much suffering, a congregation that was being very much persecuted for their faith as being the first church of those on this side of the cross. And here we are today. It's taken us about 1 year, but we have almost gotten through the book, and we are in this last section, which are the final 8 verses, the final paragraphs of this letter. And while there are only 8 verses, I will share with you that we will not get through all 8 verses today, but we'll probably only cover about 3.5 verses, so we still have at least 1 or 2 more Sundays in which to finish up this letter. It is interesting, in just a few verses, mainly only 2 verses, verse 14 and verse 15, that there is a lot of controversy and a lot of confusion in this passage. And we see from this passage of Scripture that the Catholic Church finds its support for what they call extreme unction, or what we would commonly call last rites. And we will not spend any time debunking that, but just knowing that this passage is not about preparing for death, but this passage is about healing. But we will not spend our time this morning beating up, I guess, the Catholic Church, which we have done more recently. Also, another controversial or wrong view of this verse supports faith healing. And this morning we will discuss briefly why this is wrong. But this morning I'm going to take probably a little different approach to this passage of Scripture. And instead of spending most of our time on what is the controversial section, what I would like to do is take this passage of Scripture and focus on how it is relevant to you and me, how it's relevant to this body of believers collectively, and how it's relevant to us individually. So this morning, while we will read verses 13 through 18, we will spend our time on verses 13 through the beginning of verse 16. So if you have your Bibles, please do turn to James chapter 5 if you have not already. And again, we will begin with verse 13. These verses will be on the screen. So if you don't have your Bible, or if it's easier just to follow along there, please feel free to do so. James chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." And then we see here, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Rest of verse 16, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." So again, this morning we will focus our time on verses 13, 14, 15, and the beginning of verse 16. And if we were to look at it the way our message is laid out, we're going to see in verse 13, and we're going to spend a lot of time here, is that we as believers are to live a God-dependent life. And we're going to see in suffering we are to pray, and in plenty we are to rejoice. And then we're going to move from the individual to the community, the God-dependent community. First, we're going to spend a little bit of time on the controversy. What does it mean for the sick, and what does it mean to have a prayer of faith? But then we're going to see what the rule of the leaders, what the rule of the elders are in a situation in which someone is sick, and what is the rule of the congregation. So first, we see here in a God-dependent life, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And we see here that the good and the bad in the Christian life is to be lived in communion with God. It doesn't matter if we are in good times, we are to be praising God. If we are in times in which we are in trials, in suffering, in times of trouble, we are to be prayerful. And we see that, right? Very simple, very straightforward. As the book of James is, it doesn't take a doctorate degree in theology to see what he's saying. Is anyone among you suffering? Then what? Let him pray. If any one of you is cheerful, if any one of you are glad, if any one of you are in a happy state, depending on what version of the Bible you are reading, we're to sing praise. So we see what a wonderful testimony to our relationship with God that would be if we reflected just this simple passage of Scripture. Just these few words, just these couple clauses that we see, these couple phrases. If we lived a life that was dependent upon Him, in times of trial, if we trusted in Him and not ourselves, if the world around us seen, no matter what the situation is, that our life was not shaken because we believe and we trust in a God that is sovereign, a God that is in control, a God that we heard last week is by nature good and cares for His children. And secondly, in times of joy, if we rejoiced in Him as the provider of that joy, what a difference it would make. Do you see the testimony that would be to the world around us? If in times of trouble our faith was not shaken, but we trusted in Him, and in our times of joy, in our times in which God is blessing us, which we could say He does every day, that we are rejoicing because of His goodness? How different is that than the world in which we live in? It's totally different, isn't it? And what a testimony that would be. And unfortunately, in this passage of Scripture, most people sit and focus on verse 14 and verse 15, and they ignore what the demands are in verse 13. And this morning, my prayer is that we wouldn't miss that. My prayer is that we would see what James is telling the church at Jerusalem and identify it ourselves. That we would respond to that. That we would live a God-dependent life. And hopefully we won't have many deathbed experiences, but if it does occur, we see what we are told by James and how we're to react. But we do know that suffering and joy come about daily. May we therefore know how to respond. Ligon Duncan said this. He said, no matter what is happening in life, we should pray and praise God. James is calling on us in suffering to pray and in plenty and cheerful rejoicing to praise. Why? Because the Christian life is to be so consecrated by prayer to God so that every pleasure is hallowed and every pain is sanctified. So the question, does that describe you? Does that describe me? Is every pleasure hallowed? Is every pleasure recognized? Is every joy praised? What about the pain in life? What about the suffering that we will experience? Do we trust in Him during those times to the point that we are sanctified? Do we rejoice in God's goodness? Do we trust in Him in times of trouble? Let's look at these two areas. So first, in suffering. He says again, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So what is suffering? And suffering itself, if you look up the word, refers to any type of difficulty, whether it's spiritual difficulties, maybe we're having struggles in our spiritual life, in our walk, maybe it's physical ailments, sickness, illness, colds, whatever it may be, emotional suffering, possibly depression, possibly, as we read briefly this morning, anxiety. How about financial suffering? Maybe a loss of job. Can't pay our bills. We're behind in our mortgage. Or relational suffering. Maybe your marriage isn't everything you thought it would be. Maybe you have children that have all of a sudden kind of swerved and now are no longer following God or living a life that is so distant from God. Maybe a problem with a friend or a coworker. Whatever it may be, James is saying to the church at Jerusalem and saying to us, if any one of us is suffering, then we ought to pray. And we see this throughout Scripture, not just here, but we see it in the Old Testament and we see it in the New Testament. The first one I want to read to you is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. On the screen is verses 12 through 13, but I would like to read to you a little bit before that. I want to read to you verses 10 through 13. So you're going to have to listen, or you can turn there and follow along. And then once we get to verse 12, you'll see it on the screen. So 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. Verse 12. And when he was in distress, he entreated, or he sought the favor of the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Wouldn't life be so much easier if we just listened to God in the beginning? Now, hopefully none of us are going to be dragged away by hooks or bound with chains of bronze. But we are all going to have different times of suffering. All going to have different times of trial. Next is the Psalm of David being rescued from the hands of his enemies and from the hands of Saul. We see in Psalm 18, verse 4 through 6, it says, the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. We see here bolded, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice. And my cry to him reached his ears. So you see, in times of distress, in times of pain, in times of suffering, we are told that we're to call upon the Lord, not after a while, not after a season, but immediately. And the question I have for you, is that your initial response? I think for most, we either respond in a sense of being angry toward God, or we respond, maybe this is more us, in a sense of self-pity, where we say, woe is me, the kind of Eeyore syndrome, right? I can't believe this happens to me. It always happens to me. God, you're not fair. Why is it me? Maybe we just go around complaining. And we become a miserable soul. But we see David here saying no. Instead of complaining, instead of being self-pity, instead of just being angry with God, what we need to do is just call out to the Lord and know that he will hear our prayers. What about Paul? What's his view on this? And we know that outside of Christ, he is our best example. Paul himself said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What about him? We know that he had a thorn the flesh, right? 2 Corinthians 12. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And if that's not enough, what about Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? How many times did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane that God would take the cup of wrath from him? Three times, didn't he? Now hopefully we won't be faced by being carried away with hooks and chains, and hopefully we won't be faced with our enemies trying to kill us, and we know as we see Jesus Christ praying in the garden that God's wrath, the cup of his wrath would be taken away. We know that Jesus Christ has bore that wrath. We know that we will never experience that. But we do know that we'll experience suffering in this life. That is without a doubt. For some of us, that suffering may be being laid off at work. That suffering may be a marriage that's not going the way we planned. That suffering may be, again, a wayward child or a death of a loved one. What James does is he commands us to pray. To pray. Just to say, work hard, try to solve it yourself, and when everything else fails, then pray. But he says immediately to pray. That's what a God-dependent life looks like. Not a self-dependent life, that we try to solve everything ourselves. And by the way, this is a huge struggle I have. My nature is to fix things. And James is saying, no, stop. Don't just go fix things. Don't go try to resolve things, because all of a sudden you're not depending upon God. He says, stop, just stop and pray. And ask God to take this suffering away. Or ask God these things. Ask God for wisdom when in a trial. Ask God for the ability to endure and to do so, as James says, with joy. Ask God to have an attitude that is godly within the pain, within the suffering, within the trial. Ask God that His works may be displayed, and that His purpose and His glory would be revealed, and that people would see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we're going about this trial. May they see patience. May they see peace. May they see joy. And it's okay, by the way, to pray for relief from the trial. Jesus Christ did, didn't he? Didn't he say, if you would take this cup away? But then he said what? But thy will be done. So we see the first part of a God-dependent life is a life that while we're in suffering, while we're enduring trial, that we are dependent upon Him through prayer. Next, that God-dependent life is in plenty. It is in plenty. Stephen Cole said this, and I think he is so spot on. You may think that singing when things are going well is easier than the command to pray when you encounter suffering, but it's not. The response of the flesh is to forget God when things go well. And I don't know about you, but I'll speak for myself. That is true. It is a challenge that we don't go about each day and forget God's blessings. Forget His providence. Forget that He's given a roof over our heads and food on our table and a bed in which to lay down at night. Forget about the health that we have. Forget about the job that we have that provides the means to be able to support our family. And I know for me personally, in my time of prayer, which is my 40-minute ride and work in the morning, I make it a point to make sure, and you know this song, But I make it a point to pray this, that this is the day that he has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. A simple song, but a truth. We need to focus our minds on his goodness. And not just the fact that he provides for us while we're here on earth, but that he has provided for us eternally through his Son, Jesus Christ. We need to praise and thank God that he doesn't look upon us in our wretchedness and say, yes, you are worthy of spending eternity in heaven or not, because none of us would be worthy. But we need to praise him that whenever he looks upon us, he doesn't see our righteousness or lack of it. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So in plenty, we're to praise. We're going to look at a couple Old Testament passages telling us the same thing. And the first one we see is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is immediately following being told the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And we see this. He says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. You getting the picture here? And when you eat and are full, let's see what I have bolded here. It may be hard. It's at the bottom, but it says, take care, lest you forget the Lord. And it goes on to say, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You see, the Israelites and us, you and me, need to be reminded not to forget about God. The giver of all good gifts. The God who gave the Israelites good and great cities that they did not build, and houses full of good things that they did not fill, and cisterns that they did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that they did not plant, and that they were able to eat and to be full. We too need to be reminded of God's goodness and thank him for what he has done. Thank him that we are employed, that we can provide for our family. Thank him for a believing spouse, for having a healthy marriage, a healthy relationship. Thank him that our children are following Christ. Thank him that our family is healthy. We see the direction that was given to the Israelites. We're to praise God, lest we forget him. This verse is in our bulletin this morning. It's from David, a psalm of David. Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You see, the God that we see in Moses talking to the Israelites and the God we see David speaking of here is the same God that you and I serve. God hasn't changed. The God that freed the Israelites is the one who provides daily for you and me. And we see in that we are to praise him. Praise him that he forgives our iniquity. Praise him that he heals our diseases. Praise him that he's redeemed our life from the pit and he has crowned us with steadfast love and mercy. And praise him that he satisfies us with good. You see that is a God-dependent life. A simple verse. One that's so easy to understand. The challenge is living it out. Right? I once had a guy, not in a religious, spiritual setting, but in a business setting, and we talked about having retreats and all the retreats that you'd have. And he said something that stuck with me for probably 20 years. He said, the genius is in the implementation. And it's true here, right? We can fill our minds with all this stuff. But unless we live it out, what does it mean? The question is, can we, in suffering, in trials, can we pray? And in plenty, can we praise? Like Moyer said this, he says our whole life should be so angled towards God that whatever strikes upon us, whether sorrow or joy, should be deflected upwards at once into His presence. So may we, you and I, as individual believers and as a church, may we live a God-dependent life. And again, in suffering, praying. And in plenty, praising. So next, move on to verse 14 and verse 15. This is the God-dependent church. First, we're going to look at the context or the controversy. It says in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So the first question is, what does James mean when he uses the word sick, or the Greek word asteneo? And it can be translated different ways, the word itself. One way is, it could be translated as being weak or needy. And some, very few, have used this word and say that James is not speaking of ill or sick, but he's speaking of those that are weary, weary in the faith. They've been suffering. And therefore, it is not that of a physical healing, but it is of a spiritual healing. Somebody that you and I probably would read, some of you have Bibles with this gentleman as with his commentaries, believes this to be true. And I think his biggest struggle with this passage of Scripture is some of the damage that can be taken from it. Again, can someone say that if you do not have enough faith, therefore, you're not healed? And therefore, he has taken this passage to be that of weary, spiritual weariness. But as I looked at it, and I struggled with this because I'm going to disagree with what he says. If you look at, go to BibleHub.com. There are 25 translations of this Greek word, asteneo. In all 25, translated sick. Physical illness. Sick. If you look at most commentators, and I've read probably about 12 or 15 either messages or commentaries on this passage of Scripture, and almost everyone except maybe one interprets this as being physically sick. And I'm not someone that studied Greek. I studied accounting at Robert Morris College. So I'm going to take those around me, and I'm going to read them, and I'm going to digest them, and I'm going to read the Scriptures, and come up with what I believe to be correct. And I think what we see here is, yes, James is talking about those who are physically sick. And some of the reasons why, and I read these again, is whenever translated to be weak, such as weak in the faith, they're usually is a qualifier. So you'll see weak in conscience or weak in faith. And in this verse, all it says is the word asteneo. It doesn't give a qualifier. Also, if you look at James, and we've said this from the beginning, that the book of James is very much a commentary on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's very much a commentary on the Gospels. And all 14 times in which this word in the Greek is used in the New Testament, all 14 times it refers to the physically sick. We also see the example in Mark 6:13, where they casted out many demons and anointed oil many who were sick and healed them. So this morning, as we look at this passage, as we look at the controversy, the first thing to get our minds over is, what does James mean when he uses this word in the Greek, asteneo? And I think there is much support to say that he means those who aren't physically sick, those who need to be healed. I think to support that further, and to support that to the point where some say, well, if that is the case, therefore, you, if you have faith, you should be able to be healed, right? And you don't have to look very far. Matter of fact, we were flipping through channels last night. We were watching something and flipped over to channel 40 just very briefly. And what are they talking about? Having faith enough to heal somebody. And if someone has faith, if they have enough faith, then they will be healed. That it was automatic. But I don't believe that's what James is saying. Yes, he's speaking of a healing, physical healing. But I think to say that it is automatic isn't true. I mean, this quote by Stephen Coy, I think, is very good. It says, some say that this is always God's will to heal. If you aren't healed, you must not have prayed in faith. This view is not only false, but what? Cruel. How could you say that to someone? If this were true, no faithful believer should ever get sick or die. We talked about Paul. He had what? A thorn in the flesh. Was it removed from him? No. Does that mean Paul didn't have enough faith? Or Paul's friend, Trophimus, who was ill in Miletus. Or he also had a friend, Epaphroditus, who was ill and almost died. Or you can see Timothy, who was told to drink a little wine for his stomach. Why didn't he just pray a prayer of faith? If you want to take it to extremes, I already mentioned this. What about Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed 3 times that God would remove the cup of his wrath from him, but yet it was not. He endured God's wrath on the cross. Does that mean that Jesus Christ didn't have a prayer of faith? No. So what is James trying to tell us in this passage? I think there's 2 points. What is it we are to pray in faith? We see that in verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. We see this is no different than James earlier in chapter 1. He said in verse 5 and 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We see in Hebrews chapter 11, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I don't have it here, but if you look at John 16:24, it says, ask and you will receive. Earlier in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Luke chapter 11, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In the Psalm of David again, Psalm 5, verse 1 through 3 says this. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groanings. Give attention to the sound of my crying, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. Listen to this. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. That's praying in faith. Again, Stephen Cole says every prayer should be a prayer of faith because we should not ask anything of God unless we believe that he is able to grant it. So as someone is sick, as someone has cancer, as someone is dying, we need to pray in faith that God is able to heal that person. And there are many times in which we see a divine miracle. There's also times that we do not. But we are seeing here that James is instructing the elders to pray in faith. And you and I need to pray in faith. Preparing for this, it came to my attention, which it oftentimes does, a number of years ago, my father was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. And I prayed for his healing. I prayed that God would heal him. But in a time of transparency, I can tell you, I did not pray with faith. I did not pray expecting God to perform a miracle. And to this day, 10 plus years later, it still haunts me. Not that I think my prayers would have saved my father and he would be well and living today, but the fact that I did not trust the sovereignty of the God in whom I serve. I, in my mind, reasoned and said, okay, he has cancer, is this a long time to live? Therefore, I will pray, but I will not expect. And what we see being told is that we need to have prayers of faith. We need to trust that God is sovereign. The God that created the universe continues to sustain the universe. The God that created you and me can heal us from any diseases. And may we pray in faith, expecting. You see Jesus saying the same thing in Mark chapter 11. So Jesus answered him, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." May that be our mindset in prayer. Again, may our mindset be that God is sovereign and in control and is able to do anything. May we pray expectingly. May we pray believing. But also, I think what we see in Scripture is that we are to pray for God's will to be done. You and I don't understand what God's will is. Again, some He will heal and some He will not. We hear from Jesus, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Paul, praying to the Romans like he did so many at the beginning of the book of Romans in his introduction, says, "Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." Also in Romans, I don't have it on the screen. I was looking at it this morning. You may want to turn there. We're going to read a couple verses. Romans chapter 8. Let's read verses 26 through 28. Romans 8. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So we pray in faith, but we also pray in accordance with his will. Why? Because he is sovereign and he is good. Again, last week, Pastor Nathan preached on Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20, and speaking of Joseph and speaking how Joseph trusted in God's sovereignty, knowing that God works all things together for good. Verse 19 and 20, but Joseph said to them, do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. So when someone is sick, when someone is battling with the nasty disease of cancer, we are told that we are to pray in faith. Pray for God's will to be done. Some may think that sounds cruel, but that's what we're instructed to do. Knowing again that God is sovereign and that God is good. You may remember last week, this is the summation. Some of you have asked me about this quote. Andrew Murray speaking of in times of trial. And he said this, let me say that I am here, one, by God's appointment, two, in his keeping, three, under his training, and four, for his time. That's how we need to approach these times in which people are sick. That is trusting in him. So we see a God-dependent life. We see a God-dependent community, talking about the elders. We also see a God-dependent community concerning the congregation. Verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And by the way, this is a brief amount of time here, the least amount of time here. So we see the word therefore. So it's a conclusion of thought. Douglas Moo said this, one of the commentaries that I read. He said, since the prayer for healing offered in faith accomplishes so much, and since God is anxious to forgive the sins of his people, we didn't cover that much here, but in verse 15, the whole community should be encouraged to confess their sins to one another and to pray for one another. So what does that look like? One person I read, and I think this is very wise advice, said this, the confession of sin should be as public as the sin. The confession of sin should be as public as the sin. If it's private, then we ought to find a godly, trustworthy saint who will keep your confidence, and we're to confess. And to ask for prayer. Ask for accountability. Secondly, if the sin hurts somebody, then we need to confess to them and ask for forgiveness. And then thirdly, if it affected the entire church, then we need to ask the elders, when is the most appropriate time to confess? So we need to be living our life with unconfessed sin in our life. Yes, we confess to God. But we're encouraged here to confess to each other. Again, in the right situation, at the right time. Asking for prayer. Asking for accountability. And then we see here that we're to pray for one another. In this context, it relates to those that are sick, those that are ill. But overall, we ought to be praying for one another. I would encourage you to take the list of people that attend here and pray for them daily. That's my responsibility. I do. I know others have told you to do that. But we as a body of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, ought to pray for. Paul pleaded many times, saying, brothers, pray for us. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane asked for the prayers of Peter and James and John. Maybe not be so prompt. Maybe say to somebody that we trust and know that we remain confident, hey, I'm struggling in this area. Can you please pray for me? Can you ask me the tough question? So what if someone is sick, possibly on their deathbed, maybe dealing with, again, something as ravishing as cancer? A couple points of application. One, we see in Scripture that that person who is sick needs to seek God's will. Because if you go back to the passage, it doesn't say that the elders seek out the person sick. It is the person who's sick who seeks out the elders. So first, the one who's sick is determined, discern whether or not to call the elders. Next, contacting the pastor and asking them to prayerfully consider and discuss the request. Third, preparation. I think this is critical. That the one who is sick and the elders themselves would be prepared. That they would confess their sins. That they would go to this time with unconfessed sins in their hearts. And that they would ask God for believing faith. And then we see a prayer of faith, praying for the sick, that if God wills, that he would heal them. And then finally, bringing it to the congregation as a whole, asking the congregation to pray for the needs of the person. I think ultimately this is what James is telling us to do. May we not get so hung up in what does the word sick mean. May we not get confused by those that will take scripture and distort it. But may we be like the church of Pentecost. You may remember the church in Acts chapter 2. It says that they had four things that they were devoted to. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to the ordinances or the breaking of bread, the celebration of communion, remembering his death until he returns. And then finally it says in Acts chapter 2, I believe verse 42, that they were devoted to prayer. And as we study this passage of scripture, that's my challenge to you all. That's my challenge to me. May we live a God-dependent life. One that in which whenever we're in trial, we would pray, whenever we're in joy, that we would rejoice and praise him. And may we as a body of believers, collectively and individually, may we be devoted to prayer. Praying for faith and praying for God's will. With that, let us close together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you for this time that in your sovereignty again you have set aside. You have called us to gather together to worship you. We pray, Father, that, Father, we've done so today in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that you would take the words today that we heard, the words of James, the words of David, the words of Moses, the words of Jesus Christ. And that, Father, that we would obey them. That, Father, we would pray in faith, we would pray in accordance with your will. That we would rejoice in times in which things are going well, and that we would pray whenever things are not. May we, Father, live a life that is dependent upon you, not only individually, but, Father, as a church. Father, ultimately doing not for our benefit, but Father, for your glory. Again, we do love you. And thank you. Father, we pray all these things. In the precious, wonderful, and lovely, and holy, and majestic name of our Savior and our Lord. Amen.